My great-grandfather was a Methodist minister, but my father was not. Nevertheless, we understood the way of itinerancy in my family in which I was raised because my father was a radio station manager. He worked for Gordon McClendon, and we moved from radio station to radio station. We had spent some 7 years in San Antonio. I was just finishing sixth grade when my father announced at the dinner table that McClendon was sending us to Chicago. He was sending my father to go start the first all-news radio station. It was a concept before its time. But I just remember the shock when my father announced that we are going to this big city up in the Midwest, leaving San Antonio, where we had all of our friends and we knew all the places and we had our schools and we were headed toward the unknown. Child psychologists tell us that children are necessarily egocentric in the sense that they are the center of their world. It's a survival mechanism. So when something new or even traumatic happens, their first question is, what about me? What is going to happen to me? And I'm really not sure we ever completely outgrow that question. Even though we learn to become mature adults and get concerned about us together, I'm not sure we ever totally outgrow that question, what about me? And my dad would make the announcement that invariably he would go on ahead, and it was left to my mother, really, to do the preparation. He would do the announcement, and then he would go on ahead, and then my mother would do the preparation, and she'd work on the move, and then here we would come. Then 3 years later, we'd been in Chicago. My dad announced at the dinner table, we're going to Houston for a radio station there. So again, then he went on ahead, and he sent some snapshots. He said, this is your high school. It's brand new. Yeah, and this is our house that we're moving to. All we had was two of those Polaroid pictures. People don't, young kids probably don't remember the word Polaroid, don't know the word Polaroid, but he had two Polaroid pictures, one of a house and one of a high school. That was a brand new high school, Westchester High School in the Spring Branch area of Houston. So that's really all I had to go on. I'm going to be living in this house and I'm going to be going to this school. And so it provided some hope. It gave a hint. At the same time, I've got to confess, there was a lot of angst. What's going to become of me? What about my friends? What's it going to be like? I just was going to be the starting safety on the defensive team of the football team. Well, what are they going to have? Little did I know about spring football down in Texas going back. But anyway, I'm not sure we ever outgrow that angst. Listen for that angst in this scripture passage, as Jesus is addressing the disciples in the upper room found in the Gospel of John. And you know the way to the place where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. May the Lord bless the reading of this word. Okay, here's the setting. It's the Last Supper. It's the upper room. It's in the Gospel of John. It's the foot washing. It's a challenge of Judas to go and do what he must do, and he departs that place. And then Jesus says, little children, yet a little while, and I must leave you. What is it they say? All good things must come to an end. It's been 3 years. In Methodist ministry, a three-year ministry is considered to be not a very productive tenure. Yet a three-year ministry, what happened? What went wrong that you're only able to stay 3 years? In the old days, if you look at an obituary of a retired Methodist minister now who's 82 or 90 years old, you'll see about 20 churches because you'd be moved every 2 years. Going back to Wesley in the very early days, you were moved every year. Every year. And if you had to go back a second year as considered punishment, you left something unfinished and you had to go back. But now, you know, now the 10 years are longer. Jesus had a three-year ministry. And the disciples were getting acclimated to him. They were understanding his teachings. They loved his miracles. They loved his sermons. They loved being on the move with their leader. He was their guy. He was their leader. And now he has the audacity to just mention to them, oh, by the way, little children, did I mention it to you? I'm going to be with you just a little while longer. No wonder Peter is beside himself. Lord, what do you mean you're leaving us? Where are you going? Peter wants to know. Peter, it's all going to be made clear to you. And by the way, you're going to be denying me shortly 3 times. Oh, Lord, that will never happen. Jesus promises to go ahead and prepare the way. But Thomas expresses anxiety. And I say, thank goodness for Thomas. Have you ever been in a meeting? Have you ever been in an informational meeting and the presentation really isn't that good and it's not clear, but nobody will raise their hand and everybody's kind of nodding and pretending? We're all playing, let's pretend we know what's going on here, but nobody does. That's kind of what's going on here. Thank goodness for Thomas. He said, Lord, where are you going? What do you mean? What do you mean we know where you're going? How can we know the way? Thomas is beside himself. So Jesus has to explain, and he comforts him. Drawing on the words of Deuteronomy chapter 1:29, which says, do not be in dread. Dread is an interesting word. Anxiety or being upset or even being angry about something is very specific. It's tied to something that's going on. It's tied to a specific fear. Dread is a general condition. Dread is a manner in which we live our lives. Dread is a way that we go through life and we're just basically apprehensive and fearful. And one of the reasons that Jesus has come is to give us the abundant life and assure us you do not need to live in dread, this existential angst or fear. You know, Dorothy Parker had a great quote that I love, and I'll confess I use it sometimes when something goes awry. She says, what fresh hell is this? With the expectation there's always going to be something going wrong. Jesus says, don't worry, don't be pulled down. I will be there for you. I'm going ahead to prepare a place for you. And in my Father's house, there are many rooms. In other words, we're making preparations for you. It's going to be all right. That's what we learn from our parents. We might be going to a different city. We're not sure what your school's going to look like or what the house is going to look like. Don't worry. It's going to be all right. We will provide for you. You don't need to worry. Jesus says basically the same thing, that Jesus is the way to the Father. Now, one departure here. I'm going to get a little scholarly here with you, so bear with me. But the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they have what the $10 word is eschatological. That just means they're looking forward to the consummation of God's kingdom. So they're always saying the kingdom of God is like this. It's going to be like this. It's always in the future. It's not yet here, but it's going to be this wonderful, idyllic kingdom. The Gospel of John is a little different than that. It has what they call a realized eschatology, meaning Jesus has said, you don't have to worry about the future. It's here now. It's available to you now. And I find that to be very exciting. Don't you get tired sometimes of always looking to the future and always trying to grab the carrot and always being told, oh, a little bit longer, a little bit further, just keep going. It's going to happen. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am the way. Hey, I am the living water. I am the light. I'm here now. I'm available. But now all of a sudden, he's talking about going on ahead. It's almost like a realized eschatology plus one. Because he's making a reference to the future. It's not here yet. It's not available here for you yet, but I'm going ahead to prepare for you. In a way, yes, he's talking about eternal life, and that won't be available to them until they pass from this mortal existence, until they die. But in addition, he's talking about this life as well. New possibilities for this mortal existence. In the Old Testament, the way of truth was defined as conformity to the law, following the Pentateuch. In the New Testament, or the New Covenant offered by Jesus, the way of truth is faith in Jesus Christ. He is the emissary for God. He is the way to God. And so we simply embrace him. If we know Jesus, then we know God. So what do we take from this? Well, Jesus prepares the way. He is our salvation. He is our promise of eternal life. Some of you, as we try to envision the afterlife, it's challenging. Many of us draw on images that actually stem from Dante's Divine Comedy, whether it's the Inferno or the Paradise or Purgatory. A lot of those images come to us from a poet who had the courage to sort of put pen to paper and say, you know, it might look kind of like this. You know, it's fascinating as you read his poetry, and he talks about the way that heaven will look as people are blessed, as they receive salvation. The danger is, of course, that we have too mechanical an understanding of heaven. The truth of the matter is, in our limitations, in our finitude is the word that they say, we can't totally comprehend what awaits us. What we can have is a promise and the confidence that this will not be the end, but only a new beginning. So in Christ, we have salvation. We also have a new norm of life. We also have new possibilities in this life. And I find that to be very exciting. Jesus says we don't have to wait. We can go out and make it happen. You know, sometimes we're so cautious that we wait for guarantees, or we wait for all the ducks to line up, all the circumstances to click and come together, and then we try to do something. When in fact, if we will simply go forward with a sense of mission and an openness to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we will be shocked, amazed, dazzled by the possibilities, by what can happen. I mean, think of discipleship. As Jesus said, go forth and proclaim the word. There weren't any guarantees. You know, they just had to go forth and proclaim. They knew going in there would be people who would look them in the eye and say, I don't believe a single word you're saying. You folks are crazy. This is a departure from our understanding of the faith. They knew that would happen. And in fact, it did happen, but they were not deterred. Nevertheless, they went out and had the courage to proclaim the gospel. You and I, we can draw from the power and the faith of our forebears and go out and put aside our fear of rejection. Wouldn't that be the end of the world if somebody disagreed with us? That would be awful. That would be terrible. We'd have to just go and hide in our home for weeks and weeks and weeks because somebody disagreed with us. No. Don't be deterred. Don't be codependent on other people's approval of you. Don't worry about that. Sydney and I were talking the other day, and we're talking about, you know, the great thing about being in your 60s. You don't have to worry about that anymore, you know? This is the way you turned out. Take me the way I am, you know? We can stop being all worried about other people's opinions of us. So embrace the possibilities of a realized eschatology. Jesus is saying, it's so much power is available to you now. And then, of course, on Mother's Day, I thought, well, you know, if you want to be Christ-like in the role of parenting that's embodied through motherhood, moms help prepare the way. Now, I've been surrounded all my life by strong women, many of them in the role of mother, and I've been inspired by that. Again, I say, not everyone is a mom, but most everyone has a mom. When people say, you know, John, I didn't care for my mother, or I'm angry at my mother, or my mother was a failure. What do you say about that on Mother's Day? My stock answer is, well, then celebrate the type of mother your mom would have been had she not been so consumed by the brokenness that pulled her down. Whatever it was, alcoholism or whatever, or the manner that she was estranged or a personality defect, we can still celebrate the maternal instinct. We can still celebrate the principle. as we watch our little grandson, redheaded Hank, and he comes to our house to stay overnight, and he very proudly, as we start to put on his shoes, and he pushes us away because he's so proud because he knows how to tie his shoe now. And he very meticulously, yes, it took him 10 minutes, but he meticulously, like he was doing surgery, he was tying his shoes. And I realized that his mother, our daughter Jessica, taught him how to tie his shoes. She's preparing him. She's teaching him. As we have our granddaughter Dylan, and she comes and stays with us, and I'm going to the TV, what do you want to watch? What show? And there's like 30,000 kids shows to choose from. She wants to watch Doc McStuffin. It's the woman physician, the little girl who's a doctor to all of her dolls and everything. I realize she's responding to the role model that her mother, our daughter Ryan Elizabeth, who is a doctor, a physician, an internal medicine. She's inspired by the role model provided by her mother. As I think about my wife, Sydney, and what an excellent mother she was. She would tell you today she was too strict, but I disagree. The kids needed boundaries. We had time out. You'd get a time out. Our oldest daughter, Ryan, she was the rule follower, our laser kid. She would lock horns when she disagreed with her mother, and sometimes she'd get a time out. It got to the point Sydney didn't even have to turn the timer. She just turned around and reached for the top of the refrigerator, and Ryan was off to her room for a 10-minute stint there. The middle daughter, Jessica, she wasn't the rule follower. She was the middle kid. She was the bohemian kid who had incredible range. You know, middle between her younger brother and her older sister. She could go and help Ryan, her older sister, with her algebra homework, and then go, and she'd go with Jack, and she'd get into a disagreement with Jack, and she'd fight with her younger brother. Great range. She didn't have much amusement for the timer, so she hid it. She kidnapped it and hid it. We couldn't find it. Our son Jack didn't need a timer. He had three moms. He was supervised 24/7. He didn't need time out. He was really the little prince of the house. He was the baby. Everybody else was so much older that he just basked in all the adoration. I think of my own mother listening to me just crabbing. My father had a thing about fireworks. He just said, no. You're not going to get firecrackers. You're not going to get those. They're dangerous. They're illegal. You can't do that. And all the other kids were doing fireworks. So it was my mother that put me in the car and slipped off to the fireworks stand and bought me some sparklers so I could celebrate the 4th of July. She got it. She understood. She inspired me. I think of my mother-in-law, Doris Harden, who recently passed away, and how in her strength, she modeled for all of us how it is you go about dying with dignity and with strength and with humility. And how she was able to share with us, and how she was actually quite sweet in her last weeks, and what an inspiration that was, and how we miss her on this first Mother's Day after her passing. So I simply conclude by asking you, if it's Christ-like to go and prepare the way, then how about you? What are you doing that's helping somebody to get prepared? For so long, it's about us, and we receive from mentors and people who help train us and give us hands of helpfulness. And then we realize, okay, I've arrived. Whatever it was I was going to do, I've kind of done it. So what do I do now? And then surely it must dawn on you at some point, well, turn around and give back and help train other people. Now you do the mentoring. Now you do the modeling. Now you do the teaching. I'm reminded when I think of effective parenting of my cousin Sybil Taylor, who was a longtime member of this church. I did her funeral service in this sanctuary about 25 years ago. She died of pancreatic cancer at the age of 55. But Sydney and I were with our two girls, were over in, they had a home over on Mockingbird, and we were over there, and our kids were in the backyard, and it was time to go. You know, all good things must come to an end. And so we were calling out to the girls, it's time to go. Well, Sybil had a trampoline in her backyard. The kids didn't want to leave. They were having a ball. And we kept screaming at them, it's time to go, screaming, and come on now, you've got to come, you've got to. Sybil held up her hand and stopped us from screaming, And she said, "What's this?" And she went out and walked into her backyard, and she extended a hand to each one of them, and they reflexively took her hand, and then she just towed them out of the backyard right up to us and put their little hands in ours. And then she said with a smile, she said, "They come with handles." And I've never forgotten that. They come with handles. You know, as we try to mentor and guide and prepare, people come with handles. When our youth come home from high school and say, "How was school today?" Don't be surprised if they say, "Fine." That's not a handle. A handle is caring enough and paying attention enough to really know what drives and motivates them, to ask them, "What's going on in your life? Let's talk about that." And then being willing to listen and not immediately jump into problem-solving mode and to try to pontificate to them. Everybody has a handle. We just simply need to care enough and be loving enough to find it. Would you pray with me? Oh, dear God, we thank you for a loving Savior who promised us not only eternal life, but that he would go ahead and prepare a place for us. In the meantime, may he inspire us that we might be loving disciples of Christ Jesus in this life, that we might assume the holy boldness to go out and risk everything to be caring and to prepare and mentor others. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen.